job to remind you, Graham.
Completely forgot. Do I need to print? It's all right, is it?
Yeah, okay, brilliant. Okay, so it is a huge pleasure to be here this morning. It's even more of a huge pleasure to be here on the right day, but I did enjoy coming 3 weeks ago and just joining in. So I was blessed with a good sermon on Mark chapter 7. So that was good. So I'm going to, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and we'll have a read through. So we'll read through the whole passage, and then I'll just pick out some bits which I feel drawn to this morning. Everybody there. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. But then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Amen. Well, it's quite a lot happening in that passage, isn't there? It's a big one. But it's wonderful too. I think it's actually, there's a huge amount of value in just reading scripture to each other. You know, if we just turned up in church and read scripture to each other and left it at that, that would probably be, we'd probably have a huge blessing. So it does take a while to read through the whole chapter, but I think it is valuable to do so. So, God, what are we going to pick out of that? There was a lot going on, wasn't there? So the thing which has been going on in my head after reading this passage is this sort of motif of life and death that comes through the passage. Oh, no, it's going to be a really morbid one, Johnny. But actually it's not. So we tend to think of life and death. We think of them as life. You live life, hopefully a long one, and then at the end of that you die. But actually, Jesus, because it's the kingdom, and the kingdom always turns everything upside down on its head. Actually, in Jesus' kingdom, it's the other way around. We die, death comes first, and then we live the life that Jesus has called us to. So it's not a morbid thing. It's actually the way in which we enter into the kingdom, isn't it? And enter into life by starting with death. So we start at the beginning of the passage with the transfiguration. This has always been one of my favourite passages in the Bible, and I'm quite pleased it came up in my allotment for Mark. So we've got this wonderful, amazing scene, haven't we, where the disciples and Jesus, they trudge all the way up the mountain. You can imagine they would have been quite tired and puffed out, or if it had been me, they'd have been very tired and puffed out when they got to the top. And they're there, and they witness Jesus transform into this shining, glorious light that emanates from him. He transforms from looking like a fairly normal person, and he goes to being whiter than anybody could bleach anybody's clothes. I mean, I don't know how white that is, but it sounds pretty white, doesn't it? It's even brighter than the shirt I'm wearing today. That's how bright Jesus looked to the disciples. And they have a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom. They have a glimpse of the glory that is waiting for them. They have a glimpse of the glory of the kingdom and the work they are doing, and the sort of the glimpse of the end result. This is This is what it's going to be like at the end. We have a Jesus and a Saviour who is shining glorious white. And look at it. Look how radiant he is. Look how beautiful he is. Look how wonderful it is. And you think, God, this is going to be good. This is the sort of life that I want. Is, I imagine, what his disciples were saying. And they were so sort of befuddled that Peter didn't really know what to talk about. He's rambling on about building shelters and whatnot, which, you know, he's obviously didn't know what to do. But it's interesting, I was quite tickled by one of the commentator's comment, was actually that, you know, we see the miracle here of shining brightly, but actually the real miracle is that Jesus was able to stop himself shining brightly during day-to-day activities. You know, he was the Son of God. God walking around in human form. And the thought that he could, you know, this is him, his real nature, the shining brilliant light. The fact that he could stop himself just bursting into lightness and flame as he walked down to Tesco to get his shopping, or as he takes his bath or whatever it is, suddenly, you know, he just appears in human form, and we just get that glimpse of his divine nature here, the divine nature that he walks in day to day. And I think the disciples must have been buzzing, mustn't they, as they came down that mountain. Can you imagine? I mean, what sort of thoughts would be going around in your head? You'd be, wow, this is, what does it mean? What's going on? Is this guy for real? What is going to happen? And you can imagine the thoughts and the excitement about what is going to happen next. If this is really the guy that we are serving, what on earth is going to happen next? Nothing will stop us. This guy's like a flaming bright thing, you know, and then we can go forward and think of what we can achieve. Think of what the kingdom will look like. Think about the glory that awaits us. And they must have been buzzing, wasn't they? Yeah, maybe. You're a little bit hesitant. I think I would have been. I think I would have been, wow, this is cool. But they get down to the mountain, and what happens? They get to a boy who is having fits and convulsing, and they can't do anything about it. What a transition from the one to the other. On the one hand, they're at the top of this mountain, they've got this glorious encounter, and then they come down the mountain and suddenly it's bang, face hit the wall. I'm hopeless and powerless to do anything about this problem here in front of me. It's quite a transition from the two, isn't it? They're coming down the mountain thinking, God, with my God, I can do anything. And they get to the bottom and there's a boy who is sick and they're arguing and they can't do anything. And the crowd is going, you just can't do it. What a transition between the two. And I think Christian life can sometimes feel a little bit like that, can't it? We have this sort of glorious moments in church, and we've had wonderful worship. Thank you, Julian. And we meet with God and we think, yes, God is good and big, and we know that he lives in us, and we know that we carry Jesus inside us. And we think, surely nothing can get in my way. Surely nothing can stop me. With Jesus at my side, what could possibly get in my way? But then we come down the mountain, don't we? And we find actually that we're back to work on Monday, and Fred is still there with his really annoying jokes and his rather snarky comments about Christianity. And we find that we're back down the mountain, and we still have our family members who are sick, and we still have the problems with you know, with the budgets, and the problems with the leaking roof, and the problem with the, you know, we come down and it's sort of this glorious moment, and then it's that wall smack moment. Oh yeah, what is all this about? There's that transition into something slightly less glorious than Jesus being transfixed on the mountain. And church can feel a bit like that as well. Sometimes, you know, we have these glorious times, don't we? And we share, and we are We know that we are the bride of Christ, that we are holy, that we are the desire of our Father, that we represent Jesus' body on earth. The church should be this amazing, and how precious it is. And we know all this. And then we come down the mountain, and again, oh, we've got to raise money for the leaky roof. And somebody forgot to close the back door again, and nobody's put the coffee on. And again, it's that sort of head smack moment. Well, what is going on here? And quite rightly, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, what is going on? Why couldn't we solve that? You know, we've seen your glory. You've given us authority. You've given us the ability to go out and heal. You said we would go and heal and cast out demons. Why couldn't we do it, Jesus, is their question to him. And I ask the same question. It's the same question I have. You know, my wife has been ill for 20 years or so. And it's that same thing. And we pray, you know, we pray and we go to all the conferences and we go to all the healers, you know, the people who are known for healing in the name of Jesus. And we do all the right things and we repent of all the things and whatever it might be. But at the end of the day, Jesus, why can't I do this? If you are living in me, why have I not been able to heal my wife? And why is Fred at work still really annoying me? Why do I turn up at work and it tries my patience? Why, Jesus? When really the question is, why can't I be like you, Jesus? Why can't I be like you and go into the world and heal everyone and everyone? You know, and everyone gets healed. Everyone has a demon cast out of them. He always has the right thing to say whenever anybody asks him a tricky question. And he just lives life well, doesn't he? And I think, well, why can't I be like Jesus? Why can't I do it? And I think there's always this niggly little thought at the back of our minds. Well, maybe I can't do it because I'm not enough. Maybe what I have isn't enough to do all these things. And Jesus' response is really interesting. He says it at the end of that passage. The disciples come to him and say, Jesus, why can't we heal this boy? And I've completely lost the... Oh, yes. After Jesus has gone indoors, his disciples asked... This is verse 28. After Jesus has gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Which is a really interesting answer, mainly because not once does Jesus pray through this entire passage. He just casts it out, doesn't he? He doesn't need to pray. So who is the prayer for when he says this? So Jesus doesn't pray. He just commands the devil, the demon, to go and it goes, and the boy's okay. So who is the prayer for? I'm wondering if maybe the prayer is actually for the disciples, so that they can get into the right space, as it were, that they need to be in to be like Jesus. Because prayer, in a way, prayer is a little bit like death and life, isn't it? We have this death and life motif through the passage. When we pray... Just like we were saying earlier, when we pray, we come to Jesus and we lay down all of our things, don't we? All of the stresses and the worries and the things that are going on, the things that we need to fix, the things that are going on in the world. We come to Jesus and we lay them down at his feet, don't we, in prayer. And in a sense, it's a bit like them dying. We sort of die to those things. They are no longer ours because we've laid them at the feet of Jesus. And in that interchange in prayer, we pick up instead the things that Jesus has for us. We pick up his ideas about what the stresses and the strains we are going through. We pick up his perspective. We pick up his solutions. We pick up his power. And so as the disciples come to him in prayer, you know, Jesus prayed a lot. He probably prayed more than anyone else. He had a very healthy prayer life where he had that divine exchange with his Father. But maybe the disciples didn't. And that exchange of laying down what they had at the foot of the cross and picking up what God had for them is something that they needed to do, to pick up God's priorities and God's heart and God's solutions. So for the disciples, this wall that they had hit was a bit of an opportunity, actually, to say to Jesus, well, why isn't this working? Because when some things start going wrong and we hit a wall and we can't seem to find a way through, actually, it is an opportunity to stop and go, well, Jesus, why isn't this working? And I think, really, the disciples had quite a lot of things to lay at the feet of Jesus in prayer. We've got this hilarious passage in Mark, haven't we, where they start having an argument about who is the greatest. I mean, it is comic. It is just ridiculous, isn't it? That they're walking down the street, having an argument about, well, actually, I think you'll find that I healed a guy with his finger the other day, so I'm obviously going to be the greatest in heaven. Oh, no, Peter, no, you got that wrong. I cast a demon out the other day. It's me, actually, I think you'll find, will be leading the church. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? That they have this argument amongst them. They've obviously got a bit of a wrong attitude in their heads about how and why they are doing it. And you can understand it. I can understand the perspective. Jesus has just given them authority to go and do these healings and cast out demons. You can understand that they've gone out and they've done it. You would be thinking pretty great things about yourself, wouldn't you? Look at me. Look at what I just did. I healed a guy. I cast out a demon. Look at this. I must be amazing. I mean, it's natural, isn't it? You must think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. But actually what they'd forgotten is it's nothing to do with them. It's all the power of God and the authority of Jesus flowing through them. And their beliefs about themselves had stopped them from seeing what Jesus saw with the boy. Now, I think the disciples were so worried about being the greatest, so worried about proving to the Pharisees who was right and who was wrong, so worried about making sure that they were demonstrated their own greatness, that actually they completely missed the fact that here was a boy who was struggling and needed help. And you can just see the compassion of Jesus, can't you? As he comes up and he sees the boy and he looks at him, actually looks at him and has compassion and reaches in where the disciples couldn't and casts out the demon. Jesus has a different perspective about what is going on that the disciples couldn't see because they were too preoccupied with proving who was the greatest. Jesus saw a boy who needed freedom and he had compassion on him. And again, the death and life motif, the boy appears to die, it says, and then Jesus reaches in and lifts him up and gives him new life, life of freedom. And freedom from oppression. So the disciples had to die of their way of thinking. And often God puts a blockage on us. He puts a blockage on them, I think, because if they had just carried on like that, it would have been dangerous, wouldn't it? Thinking that they were the bee's knees and it was all down to them. If Jesus had let that carry on, the church would have been off to a very wobbly start, wouldn't it? With them at the top going, yeah, we're great. And you've got you minions, do what you do. That would have been dangerous to carry on. Sometimes God puts a blockage there to stop us carrying on in wrong thinking. Because some things are obvious. The passage goes on to say we just have to die to something. Sin is obvious, isn't it? We have to die to sin in order to live a full life. So Jesus talks about if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out, make sure it goes, because actually it's better to have life with one eye than it is to be in death. So again, we die to the thing that is causing us to sin, and we take the life that is available to us. And if our hand causes us to sin, then chop it off and live life without the shackles of sin. And if our foot causes us to sin, then chop it off. And I think I would look very funny if we took this literally. I'd be a very funny person to behold when I walk into heaven. But it's the same, isn't it? And if the movies we are watching are causing us to have bad thoughts and causing us to sin, then stop watching them. Gouge them out. Cut them off. And if the music we're listening to makes us feel sad and makes us depressed, then stop listening to it. Some things are just sin, and it's obvious. Just stop doing it, and we can enter into the life that is given to us. But some things are less obvious, the things we have to die to. And I think in this passage, it's the disciples' way of thinking that they had to die to. How we think about ourselves. So the disciples had a lot of arrogance, and they needed a reset. And so when Jesus tells them that they need to come in prayer for this demon, actually it's a saying to them, actually you need to come in humility to the God who has all the answers and ask God to do it. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? A recognition that actually I can't do this in my own strength. I need you, God, to provide the solution. I need you, God, to provide the answers. So for the disciples, they had to die to this arrogant idea that, yes, I can do it all. I'm mighty. And actually, they had to humble themselves. And actually, I can't do anything. I need God to help me out with this. They had to die to that arrogance. I think sometimes we have the same thing, but maybe we come from the opposite point of view. I think maybe we have the thoughts about ourselves, not arguing about who is the greatest, but that thought about, can I really do this? Am I enough to do what God is asking me to do? I think maybe our problem, if we come across a boy who is convulsing and fitting and is demon possessed, is not, get out of my way, I'm going to do this, I'm the best. But actually, am I enough to help in this situation? Do I have enough to help this boy in front of me who is struggling? Who am I? Who am I to heal, we ask? Who am I to stand up and preach? Who am I to enter into something leadership? Who am I to start a ministry? Who am I to reach out into Bolney and solve things? Who am I? We have these ideas about ourselves. And ironically, it's back, I think, maybe where the disciples started. You know, when Jesus first comes up to them, they're sort of in their fishing boats and they're fishing, and Jesus comes up to them and says, come on, you can come and follow me. I imagine the first thing through their minds was, well, who am I? I'm just a fisherman. I don't know anything. I'm not learned. I don't know anything about God. I don't know how to speak in front of people. I don't know how to argue with the theologians, etc. But Jesus says, follow me. And they go on such a journey that they end up on the other side, where they're so arrogant that they think that they are that they are the bee's knees. But I think we have the same attitudes in our heads. We have the same issue. That we've seen the glory, and we've seen the transfiguration of Jesus, and we've seen the power and the love and the immensity of God, and we know that it's that God living inside us, but our brains are still saying, well, who am I to do anything about the thing in front of me? But we need to die to that way of thinking. Just like the disciples had to die to their arrogance, we have to die to that way of thinking that we can't do it. so that we can see things through Jesus' perspective. So when we ask that question, who am I? Well, who are you? You are the child of God. You are fully equipped in spiritual armor. You have the fullness of Jesus living inside you. You are equipped and ready for mission. You are a part of the body, an essential part of the body, to play your part in it. And without you, the body suffers. The body is not complete. That is who you are. You are awesome. And we have the power, the transfigured Jesus living inside us. That is who we are. The problem is, I think there is a huge problem with modern church in that we can sit in pews for 20 years or so and be listening to sermons and absorbing all these things and sitting in the same chair for however long, and 20 years later, we're still in the same place that we were 20 years ago. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? How can it possibly be? How can it possibly be that 20 years... I'm just picking that figure out at random. Actually, 20 years is how long I've been a Christian. Maybe I'm speaking to myself. 20 years sitting in the place and we're still in exactly the same chair that we started 20 years ago. How can that possibly be? The thing is, we are all parts of the body and we all have roles to play. And if we are not taking those roles on, then we're not growing as part of the body. We're not doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. And I think the thing that is stopping us is that idea in our heads, who am I? Who am I? Because we're just looking at it from a human perspective and not Jesus' perspective. And I think the challenge for us today is that there are people here who God is calling who should already be teaching. There are people here who should already be leading. There are people here who... you can see the need outside in Bolney in the village maybe, or in other places that we go. You can see the need, and actually Jesus is calling you to bring his love into that place and meet the need. But we're just rooted to our chairs, aren't we? Because we've got that thought in our head, who am I to do this thing? Why could we not, is what the disciples said. Why could we not? Why could we not do it? But it's interesting, if you turn that question around and ask it in a slightly different way, you get the question, well, why could we not? Why could we not do it? Why could we not reach out and heal someone? Why could we not start preaching? Why could we not start leading? Why could we not start evangelizing in the village? Why could we not bring meeting the needs of our neighbours, starting a ministry? Why could we not? There is absolutely nothing, no reason why we could not. Because we have the transfigured Jesus living inside us, and he calls us and asks us to do these things. And he's given us what we need to do them. There is no reason why we could not. And I think there are things on people's hearts this morning where you've got this, maybe you're starting to get a bit nervous at this point, and that's a good thing. That's God talking to you, saying, why could you not do that thing that I have put on your heart? There is no reason. But Jesus' response to the disciples is the same. He says, with these things, you have to come to God in prayer. And so it's the same with us. We give him all these thoughts. We give him our thoughts about, well, who am I to do this? And we lay that down in prayer with Jesus, don't we? And we give it to him and we die to that way of thinking. And instead, we pick up the vision that Jesus has for us. We pick up the glory that he has for us and the power and the boldness to go forth and do the things that he's calling us to do. So let's die, is my call to us this morning. Let's die to our old selves. We are not people who sit in pews and just wait for Jesus to come again. That is not what we are called to. We need to die to this fear that we are just not enough. Because Jesus is enough. And he lives. He is more than enough. We see it clearly here in this passage. He is a glorious, shining light for the world. And he lives inside us. So we are enough to go and do what he has called us to do. And it's time to shed off our old way of thinking and pick up the life that Jesus has for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I would love to pray for people. If you feel like, if that's okay, I realise I didn't talk to anyone about this, but if you feel like God has...